to our normal time. I do that normally twice a week, three times a week. By the way, I'd like to invite you on Wednesday nights to come out if you haven't come yet to our evening fellowship on Wednesday night. It's been working out very effectively. We have a fellowship time, eating supper together, bring a covered dish, your own tableware at 6, and then at 7 we have the best singing I've heard together, and we also have a Bible study this week from Hosea chapters 9 and 10, and then we have a good time of prayer together as we all spend the time together, and that will be over in your building to the left, so please come. Now tonight we want to conclude a series that we started about 6 weeks ago on men who are pleasing to God, and we've looked primarily at three men. First of all, we looked at Enoch and how it was Enoch's walk with God in which Enoch was found to be so pleasing before the Lord that God just took him out without him having to see death. And then we looked at a man by the name of Noah, and we saw how Noah's work was pleasing to the Lord. Noah also walked with God like Enoch, but whereas Enoch's walk was pleasing with the Lord, it was Noah's work. Noah believed God, and therefore his faith was put into works. And he prepared an ark by which he saved his own household, and life was continued upon planet Earth after the flood was over with. So we found Noah to be a very intriguing study. And then we looked at Abraham for 2 weeks. We spent on Abraham and saw how Abraham is primarily remembered in the New Testament for two things. First of all, as we look in Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning with verse 8, when Abraham was called, he obeyed. Given a task, he performed it. And then secondly, given a test, in verses 17 through 20, he passed it. Abraham was found pleasing to the Lord by faith, as we all are, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. There's no way that we can be pleasing to God apart from faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's a whole new way of walking and a whole new way of living. When we're in the world, we want to live by sight. But the moment we come to God and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God opens up a whole new life before us. And it's no longer a life that's lived by sight, but it's a life that's lived by faith every day. Every day, making ourselves available for God to use in whatever area and before whom He may choose to use us. And so Abraham was an exciting study. And then we move over tonight and just take one aspect of this life of a man by the name of Moses. Beginning with verse 23, we have Moses' life summarized here in just a few verses as far as those things which God wants for us to remember about His people. And I think perhaps the most exciting concept that God has opened up to me in this study has been, first of all, to refocus again on what faith is according to chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for, the convincing proof of things not seen. Faith does not demand evidence. Faith is evidence. God gives us faith. That itself is a gift from Him. And that is our title deed, our evidence of the very things for which we live. That God has given us the faith as His believers, as His children, to trust Him regarding not only the present but the future as well, and live by faith as Abraham. He never saw, even in his own day, his own seed, that the seed would number as the stars in the heaven and the sand in the sea. And yet he trusted God that that would someday be brought about. He looked for a city which didn't have foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And so consequently, Abraham himself was one who believed God for the future. And so that's one aspect here that has really been exciting to me. And the second thing, as we've studied this chapter, has been the fact that God could have said a lot of things about a man like Abraham, for example, as we look at all of the times that he stumbled and he fell and he was not pleasing to God when he didn't exercise faith in the little daily tasks that were given to him. And now at one point he takes his wife, goes down into Egypt and lies, and it wasn't God's will for him to go into Egypt. And then secondly, we have the same episode again when he has to flee into Gerar, and there before Abimelech, he again has to lie that his wife is actually his sister, which was a half-truth. And then we see him again with Hagar, how he wasn't willing here to wait upon the Lord, and when his wife Sarah encouraged him to go ahead and bear children to Hagar. Abraham willingly listened, again not exercising faith in the little details of life. And we all fall into the same capacity, how we fail, and we can see how we've blown it so many times. And yet, when we come over to Hebrews chapter 11, God does not even recall these times when Abraham blew it. He simply brings out the highlights of Abraham's life. And this is what God remembers Abraham for. And I think that's a great comfort to us, that God remembers us, and we will be remembered before the Lord in years to come as men and women who were either characterized by faith or not by faith. But God's not going to hold all the little times against us when we didn't exercise faith. And that's a great comfort to me, and I encourage you in that. Now, beginning with verse 23 of chapter 11, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. So here we have Moses' parents exercising faith. And I can't help but think that there's a real importance here, parents, if we want our children to be men and women of faith when they grow up, that we ourselves are going to have to exercise faith. And we need to thank the Lord for those difficult circumstances He allows to come into our lives in which He can teach us faith as well as teach our own children faith. And I don't think it's by accident here that Moses' parents were also those who had faith. Because they saw he was a beautiful child, they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the temporary or passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I remember years ago memorizing these verses, and I've never ceased to be intrigued by what you find in these three verses. I think it's exciting to see how faith in Moses' life called him to give up primarily three things. And I think in a sense all of us are called to give these up to a degree. First of all, we see that Abraham had to give up position in verse 24. He had to move from where he was when he was grown up, when he became of age, somewhere around the age of 40. It may have been prior to that that he actually saw God working in his life and was willing to identify with the people of God, but it wasn't until the age of 40 where he actually had this opportunity, and then he jumped the gun, and God had to put him aside for another 40 years out in the wilderness until he had really worked a work in Moses' life and made him willing to come in on God's terms, not Moses' terms, and lead the people out of Egypt. But it was when he was grown up, when he had become of age, of mature judgment, he began to see that, hey, there's something more to life. And I think it's exciting when all of us can kind of look back in our lives and see how it probably wasn't until we became adults when we were actually able to make mature judgments and seeing that this world, with all that it holds, just doesn't have anything that can really satisfy us for eternity. And I think that's a sign that a man has reached maturity when he's able to make valuable judgments such as this. When he had grown up, or literally in the Greek it's megalos, from which we get our word megapolis, when he had become great, and we could have a lot of fun with that word tonight in this context, when Moses had become great or full grown here, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now this was a position of great honor, which all of us are well aware. Many historians believe that Moses was in direct line to be the successor to the Pharaoh who was then on the Egyptian throne. And the reason for this is because that Pharaoh had no other sons or daughters other than the woman who took Moses to be her son. And so consequently, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses was in direct line to ascend the throne in Egypt. He had the best schooling of his day. He had all of these things. And we really can't begin to even put ourselves into the position here that Moses had and to understand what Moses gave up and for what he gave it up. Really nothing other than just a promise from God. And so Moses here, when he became full grown, he refused this position, a position of great honor. He acted on his faith. And I think for the most part that when we really want to walk by faith, we're going to find that we're going to have to give up a certain position in life. It's inevitable that if we're going to live by faith, we can't also be living and maneuvering for position in this life. We've got to give up all of that and renounce all of that if we're going to be God's men and women. And some of you here tonight, you may be in a position where you're caused to compromise or something else, and God's going to one of these days cause you to move out by faith and step out from where you are into something that He has better for you, although at the time it may not look like the better choice. It may not look like the better way. And I'm certain with Moses that it certainly didn't look like to him that it was the better way, the better choice. But he was looking beyond the time. He was looking here beyond time into eternity as to what eternity would have for him. And I think that's the only way in which we can give up position in this life is if we're looking far beyond the end of this life or even perhaps looking to death. You know, you think of any judgment that you have to make today, think of it in terms of how would you respond to that situation if you were on your deathbed or if you know you knew you were going to be dying in the next week. Then what would you do about that position? And the chances are, if you keep that always in your mind, you'll make the right judgment because you'll no longer be judging things in terms of time, but in terms of eternity, and that's a difficult thing for us to grasp. In verse 25, Moses chose rather to endure ill treatment. Notice he wasn't giving up position here for a greater position. He was giving up his position to endure ill treatment with the people of God. But he knew who these people were, and that's what made him willing to identify with the people of God. So not only did he give up a position here, but he also gave up certain pleasures. Pleasures that went along with that position. For look, it says in verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And I love this little word in the Greek, which is translated here temporary or passing in the New American Standard Bible, or the pleasures of sin for a season, as it reads in the King James. But it literally means passing pleasures. Passing pleasures, things which are temporary. And all of us who've been out in the world know how true it is that you can get yourself involved in some very sticky situations, and you can even have a lot of fun while you're doing it, and it appears as though there's a certain amount of pleasure in it, but it's only for a season. And we have to constantly keep this in mind about what's it going to be 50 years from now or when we're on our deathbed. How will I look at that same pleasure then? What pleasure will there be in that at that time? And if we do that, then we can also make valid judgments in this area of pleasures as to how that will affect me then. So Moses was more willing to endure ill treatment with the people of God. And believe me, they were ill treated as we look back in the first 10 chapters of Exodus by the Egyptian Pharaoh. They were afflicted heavily with their taskmasters. These were a people that you and I would not want to identify with. They had absolutely nothing going for them in worldly terms, nothing at all. And yet, Moses recognized that they were the people of God, and therefore they had a great future before them. And so it was on that basis that Moses was willing to relinquish his previous position with all of its pleasures and identify himself with the people of God. Some of us here tonight may still be on the fence. We're wondering, should I really identify with these crazy people, these people of God? Really, they have nothing to offer. I was reading Charles Spurgeon on this passage this week, and it was rather interesting the way he spoke of the people of God and how particularly in his day, he said, you wouldn't even find one person who could afford a carriage. You know, that's how poor the people of God were in Charles Spurgeon's day 100 years ago. And we look at God's people today as being the people who don't always have all the money. And yet one of these days, all of the riches and glory are going to be ours. And we need to keep that in mind in making value judgments. And then finally, we see the third thing that Moses gave up here was considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He gave up possessions, treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking beyond. And it was on this basis that Moses was made willing to give up everything that this world had to offer and to step out by faith and identify himself with the people of God. For notice, again in verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ, the Messiah, to be greater riches than all of the treasures of Egypt. That's a powerful, powerful judgment to make, or discernment. For he was looking to the reward. He was looking beyond the present. And I think as you study Hebrews chapter 11, that there's one thing that you will notice, that these men were not even living for this life, for 5 years from now in this life. Abraham, when God called him and said one day, Abraham, your seed's going to number as the stars in the heaven and the sand in the sea. Abraham was looking far beyond that. He wasn't just looking to the temporary reward here, which was nothing as far as he was concerned. But you'll notice when you go back to verse 10 of this same chapter that he was looking for that city, that eternal city. And in the same way here, Moses was not living for the present and what it would be once he got into the land of Canaan with the people of God. No, he was looking far beyond that. He was looking into eternity. And so in a sense, a very real sense, we today have the same judgment. We have the same opportunity not to be living for the present, even 5 years from now in this life, but rather to be living for eternity and to be making wise judgments in terms of eternity and not in terms of present time. Well, some of you may really be on the fence tonight and you're wondering which way you should go. Should you identify with God? Should you give your life to Jesus Christ? Should you really step out and begin to live by faith? And I've never ceased to be amazed at one thing that was said in a book that I read just recently on Faith is a Victory, which is a book that you ought to read at least once a year by Buell Kaysee. I believe that's how you pronounce his name. He said, once you make that judgment that you want to live by faith, mark it down that you'll probably never be rich in worldly terms because the two are irreconcilable. You see, there's just no way that you can live by faith and still have great possessions. It's almost something that you never hear of. Now, there are some, and that isn't to imply that all rich men are not living by faith. But usually, God will just allow us to live on shoestrings, so to speak, from one day to the next, never having a lot before us so that we can see His provision along the way. That's what the life of faith requires. So I encourage you tonight, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you'll do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this man Moses tonight and how his life speaks to us, that when he became a mature man, he was able to make mature judgments. He no longer was given over to the pleasures of this world, but rather gave himself completely to you, and how you used him and even gave him a greater reputation here upon this earth than he would have had he remained in his position as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And yet, Lord, more importantly, you gave him a place in the eternal corridors of heaven where we shall forever be grateful to the example that he has set before us in the way that he lived by faith. And God, we thank you that the life of faith is so exciting. We thank you that each day and each step you make the provision for us, so graciously given from above. And God, how we thank you tonight that you provided for our needs through another week. And Lord, I pray that one who may be here tonight, or perhaps even more, that have never really trusted you by faith in Jesus Christ, that they may make that decision tonight before they leave. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. To prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper tonight, we want to use a song that Kim had in her medley, actually. It's called At Calvary. And while we're singing this song, we're going to ask the deacons to come and prepare for the partaking of the Lord's Supper tonight. The song is At Calvary, and it's number 226. You know, the exciting thing about coming to Jesus Christ is that you can do it anywhere, anytime. You can do it right in the seat where you are. You can do it as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper together tonight. You can make that decision to step out by faith and trust Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to do that as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. I'd like to just make a few comments about the Lord's Supper here for those of you who are visiting. Number one is we encourage you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. The whole purpose of the Lord's Supper is that we might call Him to mind. This do in remembrance of me, Jesus said. And we need to constantly encourage ourselves to reflect upon the cross, as we have already tonight in listening to the special music, to reflect upon the cross, and that's what it means to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy way. Not that you have to be worthy yourself, for none of us are worthy, but to do it in a worthy manner is to recall what Jesus Christ has done for us, and that's the purpose of this tonight. And if you feel that you're distracted and there's just no way that you can really reflect on the cross tonight and on what Christ has done for us, then you shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. It's just that simple. If you don't know the meaning of the cross, and you've never appropriated the cross in your own life, then you shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper tonight. You ought to withhold. But we encourage you tonight, if you're a fellow believer, that you would partake of the Lord's Supper with us. Let's turn to number 226 and sing as the deacons come to prepare our hearts. Let's stand together as we sing. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died. Soul and pouring turn to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's put ourselves in the spirit and attitude of the Lord's Supper tonight. We like to have it quiet so that you can reflect on the person of Jesus Christ and his goodness and the cross. We encourage you just to take advantage of these moments before you and use them for the best by removing all outside distractions and just thinking about Jesus. Jesus alone. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. As the deacons pass the elements, we encourage you to just take an element out and hold it in your hand and wait, and then we'll partake of it together after they have finished passing them out to each one of you.